Hey, we're going to continue in Acts. We're in Acts chapter 3. And I'm going to just start by reading the text before we go any further. And again, I'd like to just second what Joel said about small groups. And if you look in your bulletin, Eric has made a really nice little handout or thing that you can look at, and it lists every group that's available, time and location. So hopefully out of those five or six groups that we have listed there, there'll be one that would work for you. And we kind of do it where we have groups that are all year, but we have a time where we really promote small groups, and it's about a six-week time period. So we figured, well, listen, you may be really busy, but see if you can't just give us 6 weeks and help deepen your relationships with some people in the church as well as with the Lord. All right, chapter 3 of Acts, and I'm going to read the first 10 verses this morning. It says that Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. They're headed to a prayer meeting at the temple. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were straightened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. You know, when you read these things, and if you really try and imagine it. You know, when I was in Israel, there was actually a guy asking for money, a lame guy, right by the Western Wall. And I was like, wow, you know, they're still there, you know? They're still there asking for money. And to think of something to this magnitude, it's like, wow, you know, like, how did they do that? Did they just simply believe enough? Jesus said, even if we just believe to the degree of a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain to move and it will. But I think so often our question is, then why doesn't it? You know, I mean, if we're really honest, there's lots of times where I'd love to be able to pray for somebody like Jerry Flynn, who the whole community knows has been in a wheelchair her entire life. It's just a little bit older than this guy. This guy, they said, was in his 40s. And so everybody knew who he was. It wasn't like some strange guy that came in. He was well known. He's always been seen when they'd come in. And now all of a sudden, he's healed. And he's walking. A little scenario that I kind of thought of that maybe would help a little bit for us to understand this is when I was a kid, we used to have to sell stuff, and I know it still happens every once in a while. Alyssa has to sell something to raise money for their school. I remember we used to sell light bulbs for Cub Scouts. That was like a practical thing to sell, you know, but still not everybody would want to buy them. But just imagine with me, if you could, as a kid, I'm meeting a friend of mine a few blocks away from where I live. I know him good from school, but he's never been to my house or my neighborhood. And so he comes, he meets me, and we start to go through my neighborhood, and some people buy, a lot of people don't, and then we're heading up to another house, and he's feeling a little discouraged, and And I look at him and I say, well, look at this house. I said, do you think that the guy who lives here would be able to afford to buy a box of light bulbs from us? And he looks at the house and he says, are you kidding? He says, of course, this thing's only $250. Of course he can afford it. So we're obviously establishing the fact that price is not a problem. It's not a question of ability, whether this person is able to buy these light bulbs. It's really a question of intention. Will he buy them? So finally I say to my friend, what if we just really tell ourselves that he's going to buy? What if we just, you know, if we really believe he's going to buy these light bulbs, he'll buy it. We can't have any doubts or he won't. But if we just really believe he's going to buy, he'll buy. And my friend says, well, how do you know? I mean, maybe he spotted us through the window. You know, he may have saw us already at some other houses, saw that we're soliciting, and he's already decided what he's going to do. So it really doesn't matter how much we believe or psych ourselves up that he's going to buy from us. He's already made up his mind, so it's really not going to make any difference. As a matter of fact, if we go through this whole thing really trying to believe and then we get up there and he doesn't buy, you might blame me that I didn't believe enough. You might even say it was my fault, and that's kind of like the echoes of what we hear in conversations sometimes when it comes to faith and prayer and believing, isn't it? That if we just simply believe God enough, he'll do it. That if we ask him in faith, believing, he's going to do it. In today's world with so many layoffs, there's probably every week some Christian that's saying, you know what, they just laid off a bunch of more people at my job. And maybe somebody just says, well, listen, do you believe that God can keep you from having to be laid off? And they say, yeah, you know what, I believe God can prevent from me having to be laid off. And then the encouragement comes, well, then let's pray and trust him for it. If we believe God, he'll prevent you from being laid off, but maybe they get fired. Or maybe we know somebody that's close to dying, and somebody says, do you believe that God can heal them? Well, yes, I believe that he can. So let's ask in faith and believe that God will heal them, but they die anyway. And so the implication is there's something wrong with our faith, that we're inclined to step back and say, whatever I believe or trust God, you know what? It we can get discouraged and say, you know, it doesn't really matter because whatever God's going to do, he's going to do anyway. So why bother? You know, I'm just going to kind of sit back idly and I'll just see what God wants to do, because he seems to do what he wants to do anyway. Except one big problem. We have all these scriptures in here where the seemingly impossible happens, just like we read here this morning. And phrases all over the Bible, even ones that Jesus himself said. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to my Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be given to you. One of the disciples who heard Jesus say that wrote in one of his letters that we receive from him anything we ask. That's what he wrote. Because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. Jesus said in another place, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be moved, and nothing will be impossible for you. So what are we to make of these verses. They're not to be here to mock us. I don't believe they're here for us to have to somehow, explain away 99% of the time. These verses are here to beckon us. They're here to say, come on, come get it. It's here for you, my friend. But how do we bring these together? How do we bring together that God is sovereign? He knows everything. He knows how everything's going to play out and what he's going to do. But yet, on the other hand, he still tells us to ask. He still wants us to pray and to ask. And how does that all work together? If you believe, I will do the seemingly impossible for you, he says. In Matthew 17, there's this story that probably a lot of you have heard, where this father has this son who has, today they would probably diagnose it as epileptic fits. He says, sometimes we might be by a campfire cooking or warming ourselves, and all of a sudden one of these come on him, and he ends up, going into one of his fits, and he falls right into the fire, and if we weren't there, he'd probably burn to death. Or maybe he's with his mom while she's doing the laundry by the river, and one of these come on him, and he just flings into the water. He drowned if somebody wasn't there to pull him out. And then on top of that, they attribute it, as Jesus does, that it's not even just a physical disability that causes these things, but there is a demonic element to it that is causing it. And they bring the boy to Jesus, and he basically says, we brought him to your disciples, but they prayed for him and nothing happened. They couldn't cure him. So I'm bringing him to you, Jesus. And Jesus basically kind of rebuked the disciples for their little faith, and then he says, bring the boy to me, and he drives it out, and the boy's cured, he's well. And then the disciples ask the question, I think that every single one of us, if we could just physically have Jesus here, we would love to ask him and just say, well, Jesus, why couldn't we drive it out? Why couldn't we do it? The best part is Jesus answers it. He gives the answer. We have the answer that Jesus gave to them. And he has a few things there, but right away he says, because you have so little faith. So it comes down to this element of faith. What does faith really mean? What did that word mean in the Greek? It's kind of a funny word. It's P-I-S-T-I-S. And it means to, in English lettering, that's how you spell it. And it just means to believe firmly, to trust and rely on something or somebody, if you look up faith in the English dictionary. But what's interesting is often different translations don't always translate that same word as faith, but sometimes as faithfulness also. That means consistently and loyal, especially to a person, a promise, or a duty. So, in other words, it's to trust, rely, and be consistently loyal to someone. And to do something loyal really requires a very important element: time. So does consistency. That's how it is with love. I have a little questionnaire that we do lots of times with new couples that are getting married, and it's like different questions just to see what people think, and one of them is, do you believe in love at first sight? And the idea is that one of the best statements I've found on that is that real love is an expression of the deepest appreciation for another person with an intense awareness of who they really are. And these aren't attitudes that one can just fall into at first sight, Hello, I love you, won't you tell me your name? Doesn't really work, you know what I mean? That's not really God's way. So When it comes to faith, it's the same thing. It's something that requires a relationship. It's not just something that we psych ourselves up into so we get to this place and we're not thinking any doubts and we can somehow, you know, get God to do what we want him to do, but it's really faith encompasses the whole thing. It's our walk with God, our relationship with God, our consistent, loyal relationship with him. Not just praying, that's a monologue, but it's a dialogue. It comes back and forth. I put it down this way: believing faith with no doubt is not a mindset to be obtained through a formula, but it is experienced through a consistent lifestyle of a relationship with God. You know, we want to get it down because we're all about speed and quickness and we want quick fixes. And what's the formula? Okay, just faith, no doubt, believing. Great, let's do it. But that's not going to work. That's going to be even littler than what the disciples had. They weren't even there yet at that point. Now we see they are in chapter 3. And then Jesus added this interesting phrase after that. He said, because you have so little faith, you need to spend time with me. It needs to be a daily relational walk with me. Not some kind of religious formula, but an actual relational walk with me that you're going to be led by my spirit and know what I'm thinking. And then he adds this, and this kind, man, when it's a really heavy thing, it doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting. Now, an obvious implication that this thing is not really, I think it's a real indication from Jesus that this thing is not just a quick fix formula. Now, if we just saw prayer and fasting in our minds, we could make it that way. Oh, great. Okay, let me fast, let me pray, and okay, just believe. And maybe, you know, depending on what your background is, it could be. I mean, prayer could be like a quick thing. I know for me, about as deep as my intercession got was just before dinner. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, let all this food to us be blessed. But prayer is something so much deeper than that. But he says fasting. Did you ever think about it? You can't fast. I mean, the shortest fast you could really come up with is maybe somewhere around 8 hours if you skip lunch between breakfast and dinner. That's about it, you know? I mean, it's just not going to work. I mean, speed may be good when it comes to ambulances and internet connections, but the best technology of MIT is not going to figure out a way for you to microwave your spiritual growth. It just don't happen. Has to be an investment of one of our most valuable commodities, time, your life. To think that the disciples asked Jesus why they couldn't heal the boy, again, Jesus isn't giving them a formula for miracles, but he's giving them a lifestyle. That word faith really implies something so much more. Their walk, the way they live, the way they relate to the Lord. A lifestyle of prayer, a habit of reading the Word, a lingering on a daily basis in the presence of God with prayer and fasting, faith and faithfulness. That's where Peter and John were here in chapter 3. They've grown in their walk with Jesus, along with the power of the Holy Spirit, that they're doing what Paul said, that they're walking in the Spirit. They're not just led by their natural inclinations, but they are tuned in to their supernatural inclinations. The thing, this element within it that Jesus said that we can experience, that the psalmist said we can taste and see that the Lord is good. Notice that John and Peter, they don't even pray for this lame man. Did you notice that? They don't even, you know why? Because they lived a life of prayer. We saw last week how it says they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to breaking of bread, to fellowship, and to prayer. They were continually in that mode. And then where were they headed? To a prayer meeting. So they're in the mindset, and they see this guy. They can hear from God. They're led by God to pray for this guy, and he raises up. And the thing is they probably have passed this guy who knows how many times. Like I said, he was in his 40s, it's what we find out later. They probably went to temple most of their lives. Who knows how many times they saw this guy. Maybe he was looked at as almost a nuisance. But now with the Spirit of God pressing in, continually devoting themselves, all of a sudden they see this guy in a different light. You're talking about this in men's group, where I've been challenged just by the reality of the Holy Spirit and not just going through the motions. A guy at the deli that's there every week when I see him, and all I picture him is a person that I need to get what I want. But then I start to see him from a different perspective. And I start to remember things about him that I never even gave a second thought months ago. And then God puts something on my heart to say to him. And then that's, of course, when we pray that we don't get the opportunity because I'm too embarrassed to have to say anything, right? But you know what? Whenever we say, you know what, Lord, if this is you, just open the door and make the opportunity. And he always does. And that's how we grow. It's awesome. I can't tell you how many different stories I've heard over the last couple weeks that people are expecting God to open a door, lead them, give them opportunities in what has happened. We could be going through the motions, seeing the same people every week, and all of a sudden we see them from God's perspective. We have Jesus' eyes now instead of just our own. Not just physical eyes, but spiritual eyes. You know what it is? We get inside information. That's what it is. I love in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks about, you know what? How can you really know what a person is thinking? Only that person can really know. And at the same way, how can we really know what God's thinking? You know, only God's Spirit can really know. And then at the end of this whole talk, you know, he talks about how the natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit because they seem like foolishness and so forth. But he comes down to the end of it, and then he quotes the prophet Isaiah, who you know, says that he makes this statement, and he says, "For who can know the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" That's what Isaiah asked that question. Paul answers the question at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, but we have the mind of Christ. We can know. We can expect him to lead us and guide us and tell us what to do and who to talk to. Paul, who had a lifestyle of faith, would often be led to pray for certain people, say certain things, but what's interesting is we have to be open to what God's going to tell us because often what God tells us is not what we're expecting to hear. Paul, who certainly had a faith that could move mountains, was praying one day, and he finished. I don't know how long he prayed. I have a feeling when he prayed, it wasn't necessarily a very short prayer. But then he finished, and then he went back a second time, and he prayed again. I don't know how long. He finished, and I don't know how, doesn't say how much time there was in me. But then he came back a third time and started interceding again, and he said that he really had a word from the Lord at that point. He was praying for what probably to him seemed like a mountain. Because when it's your problem, it is a mountain, isn't it? You just can't help it. Everything's relative. But he didn't go that far, so he referred to it as a thorn in his flesh. And instead of Jesus rebuking him that he didn't have enough faith, the Lord said to him that his grace was going to be sufficient for him to deal with this thing. He wasn't going to take it away. And what's really wild is Paul refers to this thorn in his flesh as a message from Satan to torment me. I mean, this is bizarre stuff. Satan is tormenting him with this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. I mean, we can guess what it maybe was. We know he had eye problems. He talked about, you know, look how large my handwriting is here. I did it myself, you know, because we're pretty sure he probably didn't see that well. We don't know. Maybe he was referring to that, but it was something that was a hindrance that was from Satan. And Jesus said, guess what? I'm leaving it because it's going to keep you in a more dependent and humble state, and I'll get more fruit out of that than if I took it away. He doesn't always answer us the way that we think he should, or maybe we'd like him to. I think it's interesting in Genesis 32 that Jacob is seen praying, and instead of getting healed, God wounds him. You start praying and wrestling with God, you never know, and asking him to bless you. Instead of getting blessed, you might get wounded. But guess what? The wound becomes a blessing. I saw one comment that was made on this. I liked it. It said, perhaps something about Jacob's vulnerability of humbling, having to limp is what healed his brother's anger. That was what he was praying about. His brother was ticked off at him. Because he had ripped off his brother years earlier. And he's like, God, you got to help me. I got to meet my brother. I don't know what I'm going to do. Bless me, Lord. Bless me. I don't know what he thought blessing was. Being getting extra strength or something to deal with his brother. But meanwhile, it wasn't extra strength. It was a hip that was wrenched out of place. And all of his conniving and scheming and things that he tried to do to weasel out of things and work with his brother never, ever brought healing. But when he had a wound, he was humble. And all of a sudden, things began to change. Maybe you will bless more people with your limp than with your strength. Blessed are you who limp, for you shall walk with God. That's how it worked for Jacob. Walking in the Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. I was talking about this a couple weeks ago. I've mentioned it a couple times. It just impacted me so much. A guy by the name of Donald Sanuki, and he's a professor at Talbot Seminary out in California. And he first had his first pastorate years and years ago. He said someplace over in Arizona. And he got a phone call where he's in his office, and it was an elderly couple, and it was the wife, Marta, had called up, and she said, you know, Art's in the hospital. He's got a terrible kidney stone, and he hasn't been able to pass it. So he's gone into the hospital, and they're, you know, looking at it. They're probably going to have to do surgery. It's just not passing, and we'd like you to come and pray. And he said, sure. He says, I'll be glad to do that. He said, I'll talk to you later. I'll probably be down a little later this afternoon. And he just paused for a moment, he said, and he just asked the Lord, you know, do you have any? He wanted to get the mind of Christ. We see it now. He didn't want to assume that God definitely wanted to heal him, or you know, maybe there was another way that God wanted to use this. He just wanted to be open. So he just prayed, and he said, God, how do you want me to pray for them? And he said, I felt a voice that was very succinct, that in my head I just felt this strong urging that said, Art, or Don, when you go there to pray for Art, I want you to just go in there and just say, listen, you know what? God's going to pass this stone. You're not going to have any surgery. And he's like, is that really the Lord? You know, because you don't want to step out and then, you know, it doesn't happen. He says he's a brand new pastor. He doesn't want to ruin his credibility, you know. So he's like, okay, you know. So he thinks about it, and he's like, okay, God, if that was you, then if you say to do that, then I'll say it. You know, I just don't need, you know, to go out there and then the thing bombs and my credibility going down and all these stories circulating and so forth. And he just hears him say, you say it. All right, I'll say it. So he heads over to the hospital a little bit later that day, and he gets there, and he says, there's this older fella, Art, with his wife beside him, and then there's another guy from church sitting there, and he's like, oh, no, you know, another witness here. I got to say this in front of this guy, too, you know, and so he's sitting there, and then he's talking with him, and he's like thinking in his mind, how am I even going to bring this up, you know, that I really feel I'm supposed to pray this way, and then in the middle of it, the guy, Art, speaks up, and he says, hey, listen, he says, Pastor, they've scheduled the surgery. It's supposed to be at 6 a.m. tomorrow morning. So he says, okay, well, let's just pray then. Let's pray. So he bows his head. Everybody bows their head with him, and he begins to pray, and he prays, Lord, just guide the surgeon's hand and, you know, all that safe stuff, you know. Lord, just let him have a safe and profitable and blessed surgery, God, and we just ask that he'll be doing really well afterwards and all of that. And he ended it, and he walked out, and he's like, wow, you know, I don't know. I wasn't sure if it was you, Lord. And he kind of just went home, and then the next morning he gets a phone call, and it's this fella's wife. It's about, I don't know, maybe 10 in the morning, and his wife goes, Pastor Don, you're not going to believe it. Last night, Art passed his stone. And he felt like the Lord was saying, you blew it. You could have really looked good. The insider's information. To get the insider's information and trust it. When I was with my friend, we're selling those light bulbs. We're heading up to the house. You watch. I have faith. They're going to buy. They're going to buy from you. Knock on the door. Man answers the door. Hey, I'm with my friend Billy here, and he's selling bulbs for Cub Scouts. Absolutely. How much are they? $250. Here you go. Thanks so much, Billy. We walk away. Billy says, wow, how did he know that? It's my father. It's my house. It's the insider's information. See, when you know the Father, you can trust him. He gives you the inside information. Amen. He never seems to do it the way we expect, though. I mean, when Jesus tried to speak to the disciples about what he was about to do, that Messiah is going to suffer and be killed, Peter's response was, Lord, may it never be. Have you ever answered God that way? You just, ah, that can't be God. To be open. To know that his ways aren't our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. That there would be a conquering Messiah, but first there would be a suffering Messiah. That would take all the stuff that I've done, that if it's up to my track record, I'm never getting in. But he took it upon himself. And it was his body broken in place of mine. And in the same way, it was his blood in place of my blood, to establish the new covenant, the remission of sins. His blood shed for you. I'm going to ask the ushers if they'd come up and